Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Hello. These are for later. I love the summer. The summer's class. I mean, I'm definitely solar powered. But also, like, do you remember that feeling on the last day of school? Like, whether you were in P1 or upper sixth, like, if you could bottle that feeling, do you remember that? Some of you further away than for others, but like, it's class. The day's full of adventure and summer holidays, trips if you were lucky, overnight ferries if you were really lucky, getting on the road trip and wondering how long it was going to be until Mum brought out the bag full of goodies, or how long into the trip you could try to sneak the Walkman out and start playing Red Hot Chili Peppers, or the slower days where you could just squirrel away upstairs and hide and read a book all day, or as I was getting older, like going to summer camps with my mates all over Europe and learning about God, and then eventually actually like getting to play a part in leading those. And then summer holidays changed dramatically. One time when I moved to America, and like it is always sunny in Philadelphia and in Reno. And summer was like summer on steroids. Sandals, shorts, t-shirt for like 4, 5, 6 months, guaranteed. Lake Tahoe, kids camp, middle school camp, leadership camp, Bible camp, all the camps. And barbecues, you can like have more barbecues in the summer, which is always only a good thing. Or then you move back home and you remember, actually, summer in Belfast is different. For good and for bad. Or having kids and then like the circle of life with summer holiday starts all over again. Pressure's on. But whatever stage of life you're at, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have kids, whether you don't, whether you're young or not so young, there is something different about the summertime. And we wanted to reflect that a little bit, this series with the Psalms. Andy said at the start of the series, we often have some space and more space than perhaps usual in the summer times. And really interesting things can happen when we like enter into that space. When we pause, maybe some more normal things that we do throughout the rest of the year. And sometimes in the summer, as is often the case when we slow down, you can realize like just exactly how you're doing. And sometimes you realize that you're really thirsty. And that's what this series was for. We wanted to look at the Psalms and at Jesus as the best source of quenching that thirst, to be satisfied by the living God. And so we've done that. And this is the last one. Or not, that's fine, it's up to you. But as we bring this to a close, I wanted us to really slow down and to really just take some time to rest and to drink from the presence and the Word of God. Sound good? So really, really briefly, Book of Psalms, for those who are new to the series, is a book like pretty much smack bang in the middle of the Bible. It's a book of poems and prayers and songs. There's 150 of them. Some of them are more famous than others, like maybe Psalm 23 is familiar to a lot of people. Most of them are not so famous. Nearly half of them are attributed to King David. Either he wrote them or they were written to or for him. They were brought together as an overall book, as we know it today, like 600 years before the time of Jesus. But that was a process itself. And they cover everything, as we've seen over the last number of weeks: praise, thanksgiving, sovereignty, trust, wisdom, anger, wrath, and like everything else. And one of the things that we've seen throughout this series is that they can also help teach us to pray. And that's what we're going to do today. That's how we're going to use it. We're going to use this time together to pray Psalm 16 together. So if you have it, get it out. If you have it on your phone, I would say put your phone away and we'll have it up here. This will make sense in a wee sec. So what we're doing today is a bit more like in the personal meditative department rather than the usual preaching, this is what it meant at the time of writing and what it's got to do with me kind of thing. Does that make sense? Which is just as well, because Psalm 16 is quite complicated with its translations. So I would say, like, put away your notebooks and take out your journals. If there's a difference, are we happy with that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the life that you give us. Thank you that you're here. Would you open our eyes to you, Father? Increase your presence here. Amen. So my name is Matthew. I'm part of the preaching team. I'm married to the exceptionally attractive kids pastor in the back, featuring on that video. Got three kids, and I'm excited for this. Thanks for coming today, especially if you're new. And if you are new to this, and you're wondering what you've got yourself into, maybe your kids were here this week, and you've somehow found yourself in a church, we're really glad you're here. Buckle up, because you might be about to meet the risen Lord Jesus. When we pray, we assume two things, at least. We believe in a living God. We believe in a God who created us and who loves us more than we will ever understand or could possibly imagine. He wants our best, and he wants to hear from us. That's the first assumption when we pray, that he wants to hear from us. But we also believe that that relationship with him is two ways, and we are crazy and bold and brave enough to believe and assume that we can hear from him as well, and that that relationship goes both ways, from him to us and us to him. And it's important just to note that, as we set out, there are assumptions that most of us live with all the time, but that's where our expectations should be this morning as we pray this psalm together, that we can hear from the living God, the same God who created sunshine and ice cream that's coming on a truck and food and this city and everything that's class, and also that we can hear from him. So for the next while, we'll have a couple of times where I'll invite us to pray together, a little like Andy did in the first preach of the series. I might read some of the psalm over of us. We'll sit with it. I might repeat a few things a few times, ask a couple questions. But the invitation for all of us, whether you're new or you're a veteran, is that we do it in the spirit of prayer, and that we have an understanding on one hand that he wants to hear from us, and an expectation at the same time that we can and will hear from him. So sound good? So as a reminder, we can put our feet firmly on the floor. Andy reminded us how much these chairs cost. The expectation of the staff, I believe, is that these chairs will outlast all of us. So get your money's worth. Can rest our backs firmly into the seat and sit firmly in it. Be rooted in it. Feel the firmness on your feet and the firmness on your back. Do what you want with your hands, but maybe put them out. The key is you want to be comfortable, because we're going to spend some time, like a chunk of time in this today. I would add, maybe just become attentive to your breathing. Perhaps look to slow that down a little. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Amen. Okay, so if anything jumped out there, a word, a phrase, if your mind went elsewhere, where did it go? Did something come to mind? Something caught your attention, note it down, like physically if you want, or pin it in your mind, but don't take your phones out. That's against the rules. There's referees watching. But what we're going to do is go through different parts of the psalm and just take our time with them. Just a little bit more slowly. First one, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve or protect me. The word here means like to guard or to keep a watch over. The basic idea of like the essence, the root of this word is to exercise great care over. And that's what the psalmist here is asking God to do. It's what he's inviting him to do. It expresses like the careful attention that is paid to something really precious or really important or that needs protection or surrounding. To keep guard, to watch, to observe over. There's almost, you can see from the alternative words and the alternative meanings, there's almost like an intimate personal feel to this word. Can you see that? For in you, God, I take refuge. Literally, it means to like seek refuge, to go and find it, to flee for protection in some cases, to put your trust or your hope or your confidence in, like we sang today, actually. There's a real activeness to this word. So we have like the personal, intimate, and like the responsibility to go and find it or to go and seek it. Let's pray. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Where do you need the Lord to take great care over you? Where do you need refuge? Are there places in your life where you need preservation or protection or to be watched over? Visualize those places. Hold them in your mind, those situations, those relationships, and invite him into them. You can tell him that he's welcome. For me, it brings to mind two psalms from last summer, the valleys of the shadow of death from Psalm 23 that we saw, and also the tumultuous seas where the waters roar and foam in Psalm 46. For some of us, we need to take some time, and we have an opportunity to do it right now, just to invite the Lord in and ask for his protection in some areas in our life. I'll come back to this at the end, but we are only talking about ourselves right now. This is a really good prayer to pray for other people, but that's not what's happening in this psalm. So keep the focus on yourself and on your life just for now. Perhaps for some of us, we've been looking for refuge elsewhere, not in God. We've been looking for protection or putting our trust or our hope in something else, in someone else. And maybe as we're praying, today is a day for that to change. There's an opportunity that maybe today I'd invite you to tell God that it is under his wings you find refuge. And nowhere else. Or maybe possibly in a room this size, actually for you everything's fine. Everything's even good. There's no impending doom or danger or worry. There's no valley of the shadow of death or mountains falling into seas in your life. And maybe this is simply an opportunity to give thanks for that. To ask for God's continuing protection. Preserve me, O God. Take care over me, for in you I seek my refuge. Amen. We doing okay? It's just not too warm enough to fall asleep, but it might be close. That's fine. Verse 2 continues, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. There's some similar themes here in this verse as there are in verse 1. There's lots of gods in the world, as you've heard from the front loads of times. There's lots of lords to choose from, and if we don't choose, then we're going to get dragged along someplace we probably don't want to be. Pete did a really good job of that a couple of weeks ago with Psalm 81, so I won't go over the same ground, but go back and listen to that if you missed it. The end of the verse says, I have no good apart from you. Okay. It's fantastic time. I can't remember if I've told this story or asked this question before, but if I have, pretend I haven't. And if you know the answer, don't answer it. But what we're going to do is we're going to rewind the clocks back about 23 years, right? I'm like 18. I'm about to walk into my first ever Hebrew class. And I'm really excited. Hebrew is the language that most of the Old Testament was written in. And at that stage, I'd done a little bit of Greek and a whole whack of French and a little bit of German. But my 18-year-old self was fairly confident going into this Hebrew class. Like, I loved languages. I really enjoyed them. And I was really looking forward to this. I was and still am an absolute dork. So that's fine. But the question for the prize is... forgot to check if they're gluten-free, sorry. What was the first verb that I learned in Hebrew class? You have permission to shout out in class. What do we think? It's like the Bible and God and stuff. So what are our educated guesses? Huh? Shalom. No, that's a good guess, but no. What was the first verb? I mean, I thought these are the best, are they not? What do we think?
To be.
To be. That is an educated guess, David, but it's not correct, I'm afraid. That is the first verb you learn in a lot of modern languages, that's true.
Praise.
To praise, that's also a good guess, but no, not the right one. To love, who said that? That's a good one, but it's not right. That's like saying to Jesus or something. That's also a good.
Bless.
I can't hear that one.
Bless.
Oh, to bless, sorry. No, not to bless. We're going to have two more guests, and then I guess my kids get the sweets.
To worship.
To worship. Nope.
Rest.
To rest. No. I got all these. No, the first verb was to remember. And I was so confused. Like, why learning a language would the first verb that you learn be to remember? But actually, having spent a little more time in the scriptures since I was 18, you can begin to see why. Because the call to remember is throughout the entire Bible, and especially the Old Testament, over and over and over and over again, God calls his people and calls you and me to remember. And I think he does it for probably quite a lot of reasons. But here's a few. We forget. It's really important to remember because usually the world doesn't actually tell us the truth. And it's helpful to remember what is true and what is not true. It's also helpful to remember because it brings perspective. It helps you weigh what is important and what's not. And I think also too, in my experience, because remembering can heal as well. And so very often we have to remind ourselves. And thankfulness, I have no good apart from you, is an act of remembering. Remembering what is true and what's not true. And remembering the fact that I have no good apart from you is so powerful. Thankfulness is foundational to the life of Jesus because it actually helps dispel the first ever lie that we're told in Scripture, which is like God basically is holding out on you. Remembering helps us remember that he's not. Everything that we are, everything that we've been given is a gift. Chris Walken, in like an awesome book with a really fancy title, Biblical Critical Theory, has this really good quote. where he says, the one thing we should not do with a gift is pretend that we bought it or made it ourselves. Usually we thank the giver. And so our fundamental orientation is one of praise and thanksgiving or thankfulness. Or as Alan's put it more concisely in the past, you can't be thankful for something that you think you've earned. So we're going to spend a bit of time praying and giving thanks to the giver of all gifts. And immediately for some of us, that's going to be jarring or difficult for lots of different reasons probably, but maybe for some of us, we actually don't feel that we have anything to be thankful for. That's important to say, I think. Some of us might be angry at God or quite simply don't trust him. Never mind want to give him thanks for something. Or maybe you just don't feel like it. Just to name a couple of blockages or objections, all of those are okay. Our emotions actually are amazing. They themselves are a gift from God he's given us that we can give thanks for. But they are a gift. They are only a tool. They are given to us by God to serve us, not the other way around. We're not really supposed to be enslaved to our emotions. That's a wee bit of what Alan was talking about at the end of last week. So just because we don't want to do something doesn't mean that we can't, or even that we shouldn't. So we have an opportunity here together as a body, but also individually to press into something much bigger than just kind of like how we're feeling and engage the art of remembering and giving thanks, even if we may not feel like it. Reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read Screwtape Letters, it's a great summer read. It's really small. It's brilliant. But just in a nutshell, it's about Screwtape, who's like a senior boss devil, tutoring his pupil called Wormwood. So when you see the quote here, just remember everything's back to front. The bad guys is God, and the good guys are the devils, and the us are the devils, and him is God. So C.S. Lewis writes, "Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human no longer desiring but still intending to do the enemy's will, that's God's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he's been forsaken and still obeys. Or if I could be bold and add and still give thanks. Or as we saw last week, and still worships. Or as Marilynne Robinson, who's just one of the best American authors ever, writes, I don't think anything is more emotionally stabilizing, more clarifying in every way than gratitude, especially in dark times. Let's pray. I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. Just pay attention to how you're doing right now. Are you bursting with things that you're giving thanks for? Is the list too long for you to get through this morning? Or are you distracted, or are you even maybe angry or bored? Just notice what's going on. Don't really need to judge it, but noticing it's helpful. So what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of thankfulness? What's the first thing that you want to give thanks for? That's a good place to start. Hold that before the Lord. What is it about that thing that you're thankful for? I have no good apart from you. Is there anything even just from today, from this morning, that you're thankful for? No matter how mundane or small or seemingly insignificant. Thankfulness is thankfulness. Is there anything from the past week that you're thankful for? What about the big ticket items? Do you have anyone else in your life? Any husbands or wives or close friends or families or jobs that you can give thanks for? I have no good apart from you. Is there anything coming up in the future that you're thankful for? Like ice cream trucks? I have no good apart from you. Amen. Verse 3 says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. I can see it on your faces, we're only in verse 3. But this is the last verse, so it's okay. Verse 3 tells us that God delights in us. God delights in you. Did you know that? Can you proclaim or believe that to be true about yourself? Not just like in theory, but actually about you. That word delight means delight. It also means desire, which is really interesting. God's desire is for you. It also means pleasure. God's pleasure and even kind of purpose, it says, is for you and his love for you. It's the same word, actually, and it's the exact same version of the same word used in Psalm 1, which we saw at the start of last summer, where the delight of the blessed man is in the law of the Lord. That desire and pleasure is in you. One fairly strong, quick, perhaps common response some of us might be having right now is like, aye, that's great, Matthew, but not me. Like, I know that God's love, and it says that somewhere important, but like, not me. You don't know X, Y, or Z. Or God loves like this person beside me, and I think he loves them probably, but he doesn't love me because of X. He doesn't know about X. Brothers and sisters, God does know. And it says in the Bible really clearly, literally, that while we were sinners, in our very X-ness, not only does he love and delight in us, but he actually died for us. Or as we sang earlier, there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. It reminds me of the three stories Jesus tells in Luke 15, three stories about being lost. And the first one, it's about like just being a little bit stupid or a little bit dumb and getting lost kind of like unintentionally, almost though by default. And he tells a story of a lost sheep. Then he tells a story of like you get lost by somebody else, like it's not your fault. You get lost. And he tells the story of the lost coin. And then the last one, which is probably the one that most people know the best, is a story where someone gets lost completely of their own decisions, completely of their own fault, and it's really all on them. Like, there's nothing unclear about it in the story. The prodigal son. And long story short, the son leaves the father, takes an inheritance, which is like weird and insulting now, but would have been 10 times more than that back then, and goes off gallivanting. And he hits rock bottom. And at his rock bottom this, he realizes, hold on, that the servants back in my dad's house live better than this. And so he goes back. And as he goes back, we find some of the most beautiful words ever written. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. In whom is all my delight? Let's pray. Do you know that? In whom is all my delight? You are whom all his delight is in. If you know that, that's class. That is so important and takes most of us a lifetime. Sit with that. And Father, increase that. Increase that confidence and knowledge of your love and of your delight. Help us experience that and be filled with it in you. If you don't, could I ask a bold question? How come? Is it possibly because you feel like you're a long way off? That he can't possibly delight in you? Well, what if in your long way offness you looked up? And instead of seeing judgment or condemnation or disappointment or even anger, you see a father who's been waiting and is filled with compassion, in whom is all my delight, who at the very moment you look up, runs to you, throws his arms around you, clothes you appropriately, and throws the biggest party you've ever seen, just for you. In whom is all my delight? He delights in us. That's the story from Genesis to Revelation. If you take one thing away from this series for the rest of the summer, for the rest of your life, it's that. That is his primary disposition to you. That is something that can quench your thirst. All of my delight. Amen. For some of us, this has been lovely, and there's been nothing new, and we're just happy to have a chance to spend a bit more time in God's presence and to pray. And it's really powerful, I find, praying by yourself, but in a congregation. There's something special about that, and the power and the need that we have for community we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. But for others, we've done all this before, and if we're honest, the relationship's only been one direction, from us to God, and we've never really said that we've heard from him or experienced him speaking to us. And for the first time for some of us, I think we may have experienced that today. Or for others, this is all completely new, and we're not quite sure what's happening, but we're interested and our attention has been piqued. We would love to pray for you if that's the case. Let's stand as we close with one final thought. Verses 9 and 10 say, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Later in the Bible, in Acts, one of the books in the New Testament, it's just like a story of the early church. Twice the early Christians use these two verses to point to the resurrection of Jesus. Like, it's after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. They use these verses to say, like, kind of, "I told you so," but also, like, "How did we not see this? It was coming all the time." And then also just to prove that it happened, as if they needed more proof. "My flesh also dwells secure, not abandon my soul to Sheol or to the pit. Let your Holy One see decay or corruption." This psalm, as all of them do really, points to Jesus. And in this psalm, we can read it in Psalm 16 with an anticipation of the resurrection. But we can also read it at the same time with an anticipation of our own resurrection. So not only can we know him, not only does he speak to us, but also he fills us with the same power that brought him from the dead and will one day do the same for us. That's available for us today, right now. Where might you need some resurrection power? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the way of life that you've given us here. Lord, I thank you for this time, just in the middle of a summer, to stop and pause and to seek your face together. Continue to open our eyes to you, Lord. Amen. We spoke today about how God can speak to us. He also speaks to us as a people together. And as we were praying beforehand, one of the team had a sense about this resurrection power. They didn't know I was going to talk about it, that there were some who feel that their hearts might be tired or feel dead, and that the Lord wants to breathe this resurrection power upon you today, like now. So as the prayer ministry team come up, if that's you, we want to pray for you. A couple of other things I had while I was preparing and praying for us. Where are you thirsty? I think there's some people who are just really thirsty for the Lord, that really want more of him in their life. This is a psalm of resting confidently in the Lord. That's what the psalm is about. It's a good one to finish the series with. And for some of us, our homework for the rest of the year might be to continually ask, how can I rest confidently in the Lord? How can I live a life where my feet are always firmly on the ground? Psalm 40 talks more about that too. For some, I had a sense, preserve me, O God. I've had a real sense for a couple of weeks that there's some people among us who have a real caring role in their life. They spend most or all of their time looking after other people. Maybe they're a parent, or they're a boss, or they have a vulnerable family member, or they're a pastor, or whatever. But you've forgotten the importance of looking after yourself. And the idea even of praying, preserve me, is weird or difficult. The Lord would like to meet you in that. Now, two final things. In whom is all my delight? Some people really can't accept that. That there's a blockage from your past or a tape that you play about yourself that stops you from receiving the truth that God delights in you. My sense is that God wants to use his resurrection power to blow that away. Now, today. And to take that tape player away and give you something much more interesting. So if that's you, we want to pray for you. And finally, that lie that God is holding out on you. That's not true. You are not his second best. He loves me, but you're his favorite. He is not more interested in anyone else than you. You are his delight. And for some of us, I think there's an opportunity to break that lie today. So if any of that rings true at all, please come for prayer. If you need prayer for anything else at all, please come. Don't be slow. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you that while we were all far away, you came running. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.